All the time. A few weeks ago, we discussed how that upper room faith loves God's church. And this morning, we're going to talk about upper room faith gets involved, the people do, in God's glorious church. For many years, there has been a part of the Christian movement, an ideology, that I can be just as good as Christian and stay at home as those that go to church. In some people's mind, they think they're even better Christians because they're not a part of the hypocrisy of what goes on in the church. And I'm not going to argue that point, whether you want to believe it's true or not, but I'll give you a simple illustration. If I had a fire, I didn't say far, you'll notice. If I had a fire here this morning and it was burning and the embers was there, and I could take a pair of tongs and pull from that fire one ember and set it out on the hearth, and it's all glowing red inside, and I set that one out on the hearth by itself, you would notice that that ember grows cold. It turns black, unlike those that are still in the fire. That is a perfect evaluation of what happens to an isolated Christian that does not attend church regularly and is not involved. You grow cold and indifferent because the enemy attacks loneliness. With that said, I'll tell you something else that you don't have if you're not involved. You don't have an impact on the lives of others, and you don't see the need as much if you are not involved in the local church. Most of us overestimate what we can do short term. I can do this. However, all of us underestimate what we can do long term. By that I mean, you don't know the impact that you're having on other people's lives long term if you are involved in the local church. If you haven't followed my post this week of CRA camp from day one through day five and a half, then you missed what the impact is on the lives of individuals over the long term because of something that happens in the short term. There were people nobody will ever see, nobody will ever know who they are, nobody but a few individuals even know they exist. But because they supplied some little part, because they supplied some food, because they took it upon themselves to do something behind the scenes, have an impact in that young man's life that got saved. And that's the same illustration as to what you do by having a part and being involved in the local church. It may be that $5 bill that you give that you think, you know, that's nothing, that you put in an offering plate and it's all you can afford to give, that makes the difference in someone's life because you give to your local church and are involved in your local church. You see, we here have a feeling that we could care less about making points in people's lives. I'm not about a list of things to do. Anybody that knows me, I'm about a list of things I need to do, but I'm not about a list of do's and don'ts for the church. I refuse to become a part of the sin police that has gotten involved in the local church. That's not my job. It's not my job. And let me tell you a little secret. It's not your job either to go around policing other people for what they're involved in, the sin that they're involved in, the things that they do. You want me to tell you whose job that is? You want to tell me who God left that up to? The Holy Spirit, when He placed Him inside of you so that He speaks to you about the things you're involved in. And let me tell you a little secret, sin police sitting in this room. God does a better job of it than you will ever do. Just that simple. So with that said, this morning I want to discuss with you what you can do to have an impact in the lives of others. And I want to discuss with you the specifics of understanding your gifts and callings. I'm not talking about just praying. I'm not talking just about singing or giving. More the how to discern if and what God is leading you to do so that you can have a lasting, long-term impact on the lives of others. And not just going around making points so that people can see really the hypocrisy that is involved with that. Number one is there is a desire. Just like the call to preach on someone's life, it starts with a burning desire for your involvement. And I believe God gives you a desire to be involved in your local church. And in fact, the scripture says in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know," I don't know, "but I know." Now you think about that. "I know the plans that I have for you," declares the Lord. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. And it is to have an impact on other people's lives. He has a plan to prosper you and not to harm you. He has a plan to give you a hope and a future. Now, when you think about that, and you go back and you think about this desire, that is how that you know what God's plan is for your life. He'll burden you with a compassion, with a burning passion, with a desire to be involved in your local church, and He'll even give you what that is if you listen. He'll talk to you about it. My favorite verse to substantiate this is Psalms 37:4. And it's been misquoted for years by people and pastors and preachers within the church. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." I do not believe the proper interpretation is that God is always going to give you ice cream and Corvettes. Now, that may be what a prosperity gospel presents, but that's not what the intent of this scripture is. The intent of this scripture, and I do believe, now wait a minute, I do believe God blesses His followers according to their work ethics, according to their generosity. That's all scriptural. I think He blesses you according to your giving. That's scriptural. But to just say, if you delight and you're happy about you're saved and you're a Christian and on your way to heaven, that God's going to prosper you is not the truth. Because there's conditions with prosperity in a person's life. Number one is generosity. If you want it to be given to you, you better be a giving, generous person. Because God says that He'll give back according to you, pressed down and heaped up. I use a clothes hamper. If you're giving and generous, He's going to fill your clothes hamper and it's going to roll over. That's the prosperity gospel that I believe in. If in fact that you have a work ethic, if you're too lazy to go to work, don't expect God to prosper you, because that's what was defined as a result of Adam and Eve in the garden. You're going to work if you're going to expect to eat. So there, once again, there's conditions that are involved with prosperity, and it really is with your work ethic and your generosity. And the fact of the matter is, though, If we truly delight ourselves in the Lord, God does give you the desires of your heart. And what I mean by that is the desires for the plan for your life. God will give you those desires, what He wants you to do. And yours and God's plan merges together. If our passion is to love and please Him, it's just like two streams merge. Your desires and God's desires come together to form one river. He gives you those desires. He gives you what He wants you to do. And if God is nudging you to get involved and you have a burning desire and a compassion and a passion, you won't be able to let go of it. It's going to be there for you. It's going to be a constant in your mind. And how you say, I use this illustration. You say, how do I know what it is? How did you know you was in love? You say, well, I don't know. I just knew. It's all consuming. When you fall in love with someone and there's this desire, you can't. It's all consuming. You can't let it go. That's the same way with your desire as to what God wants you to do with your life whenever it comes to His service and you're involving yourself in the local church. You say, well, I want to sing. Yeah, I do too. But that doesn't mean I have the ability. Because the second portion of being involved is, what is your ability? I look at this and I look. There's somebody's got some ability, and it's Michael and Kristen. They do this year in and years out. That's an involvement that they can be involved in because they have the ability to be involved in. And I feel so blessed and thankful to know that, wow, look at this. But the point of it is, God gives us natural abilities that to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish in life and through the local church. Let me tell you a little secret. I've never known God to call a blind man to be a truck driver. Amen. Just doesn't happen. And He doesn't call those that can't carry a tune in a bucket to sing either. You may have a desire, and you may think you do, but if you don't have the ability, then God didn't call you to do whatever it is. I'll use Victor sitting here and Dave and them. They have the ability, and Jacob, to be a mechanic. You want to know who works on our van? Not the guy over here that don't know what a socket from a ratchet is. It's the people that have the ability and the knowledge. And that's the way that works. And so God gives you ability. He does not call the blind man to be a truck driver. And do I believe that there's this saying that He does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. That is true to some extent. But the way He does that is He gives you the ability to be involved and do what He wants you to do. And God knows our gifts and abilities. That's why you have them. They are recognized by others in the local church and those that are in positions of leadership. Do you think it's silly that we look for people that teach school to teach in our classes? There's an ability, a God-given ability there, obviously. Now, it's God has blessed. There's like 12 or 14 people in this church, maybe 16, that are involved in the local school system. And wow, the ability that is there, we don't have to worry about that ability when it comes to teaching your children. And so with that said, we believe that we should use those folks in God's service, because here's the thing. Everybody makes a statement, I want to be involved in full-time Christian service. You are. Amen. You are. Amen. Wherever you are at, that's your full-time Christian service, and the ability that God give you is what you ought to be using to spread the gospel. You were called first to be a Christian, and then you were called to be a teacher. You were called first to be a construction or a Christian, and then you were called to be a construction worker. You were called first to be whatever your occupation is. You were called a Christian, and God gave you that ability to be a witness for Him and serve Him and provide for you in your occupation. And that is what you need to be using inside of the local church. So there's an ability, and when God calls you to do something, He's going to use what your gift and ability is. They are recognized by others so that you can be mentored and lead you and help you in that. And this is so illustrated in the book of Philemon. If you go look, Paul and Timothy, whenever they were together and wrote this to Philemon, the whole book of Philemon, which is very short, and you can go home and read it and substantiate what I'm telling you, was to get the church in Philemon's house to simply accept and mentor Onesiphorus. That's all the whole book was written about. Because here was this individual that at one point in time was unprofitable to Paul and the church. And yet Paul came to recognize his ability, and he writes back to Philemon and wants him and the church to accept him and use him in the local church to serve. So what was happening then was not just the desire, was not just the ability, there was an opportunity that was being provided. And where God gifts us to serve, and where God leads us to be a part of a local church, He gives us ability so that we have the opportunity to provide you with an opportunity to serve. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Opened and closed doors are an important part of how God works that out and how He opens it up, and He has His hands in our lives. I'll use Tom and Nancy. They're sitting here this morning. A few years ago, they went to Ironton simply to be a part in a play. They had no clue what God was leading them and where He was taking them. And they didn't have a clue. But God, because of the need of Big Branch Church, and there was a need, and their experience and gifts and talents and ability, sent them here because we needed someone to help us to understand what to do with guest services. And in gifting them, He opened a door to lead them here. That is how God provides opportunity for folks. There's folks sitting in this room. You haven't become an owner of Big Branch Church yet. And yet I know, you told me, you'll find it sad too someday. I know what your gift and talent is, and I've got a plan for you somewhere because God's given me so that you have an opportunity. And I'm continually looking at what those gifts and talents are to provide you an opportunity to serve and be involved, because everybody that is a part of a local church ought to be involved somewhere, somehow, simply because if you're set out on a hearth, you're going to become cold and indifferent to the things of God and to the service of God. Just that simple. And when there is someone that while you're sitting out there on the hearth, you're missing the opportunity to have a lasting, eternal impact on their life. Whether it's a co-worker, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a friend, a family member, while you're out here on the hearth, cold, indifferent, complaining, griping, you're missing an opportunity to be involved in your local church, somewhere to serve, where that you can have a lasting impact, make a difference in someone's life. Opportunity to be involved. Please remember that a closed door that we force open usually is God indicating the wrong timing, or there's a detour and you've mistaken what God has for your life or what His plan is. And please understand, Jeremiah's right there. I know the plan I have for you. And when you barge through a closed door, that's what I want to do. That big I little you usually puts you on a detour route that is not where you want to be. And I can tell you, that's a scary place to be when you're on the detour route. I'll never forget, Linda and I went to California. We've been in every state that one of our bucket list started early. We wanted to go to every state in the union. And so we went to California. We went from Washington clear to Mexico, visiting all these different sites. Well, we also, while we was close, decided we wanted to go to Vegas. So we drove to Vegas through the desert. On the way back, we were going to the little town of San Luis Obispo, and I seen this. I'm a mapper. I look at maps. I seen this road going this way. Now, it wasn't the big red wide line, but there was a road. I also seen Edwards Air Force Base out there on that road, and I thought, well, that'll be a good road. We can go that way and get there. That four-hour drive probably turned into about an 8 or 10 hour drive, and it started getting dark, and there was nothing on that road but nothing. I mean winding and curving over mountains and no guardrails, and you could straight down. We seen one farmhouse for miles. And when the truck started coming through, we thought it was the mafia or somebody that was going to kill us because we was in such isolated desert place. And yeah, Edwards Air Force Base, I think it's Edwards, was right in the middle of it. That's where the shuttle lands out there, I think. And beautiful, big, looked like a 6-lane entrance into this place. And that's the only thing that turned right off of that road. It's in the middle of nowhere. But that detour that I decided that'd be easier and quicker because what I wanted to do was a scary place for us. I remember coming down off of the mountain, dropping into, I believe it was US 1, and you could see all these headlights, and I thought, thank God, we're back to civilization. And the truth of the matter is, that's the same way it is whenever we break out on our own and go through a closed door and take off on a big detour, that God somehow has to take us all from our all jacked up position and get us back in a place where there's civilization, or get you back in a place where you're on the path to His plan. He can work it out. Nothing too big for our God. But the fact of the matter is, you spend time out here in this wilderness, which I know a whole lot about a wilderness experience, doing some things that, what was your impact on the lives of others, your kids? First thing I think about, your family, while you're on your experience. What'd you do to them? What was the mess that you created in your finances when you went through a blown open, closed door? You can go through all of that, but you got to realize one thing I will say about sin. It has consequences. And when you go through closed doors, you're going to pay for those consequences of what happened. That's just the law of you do this, and here's what happens. Opportunity. The fourth thing is, it is my belief that God affirms, or affirmation comes upon a person that is working in the will of God. I believe that God puts an affirmation on your life that is there whenever you're involved. I couldn't ask for a better, confirmation of what I'm trying to tell you. Just look at what it looks like. The beauty of it That's an affirmation. When you're doing something that you're in the will of God and doing what God wants you to do, there's an affirmation that comes upon a person that is walking in God's will. There is a blessing of God that comes upon that person and that ministry. It may not mean for the preacher that there's hundreds of decisions, and it may not mean that it's prosperity that always happens. However, if there is no blessing, you might want to rethink becoming a truck driver. You know, if all you can do is crash and burn stuff, I don't think that was your calling. And it's the same way in ministry, or the same way in God's service. There's an affirmation. There's this blessing. There used to be a saying amongst preachers that everyone that saw GPC in the sky and that go preach Christ. You know, there's this, everybody that gets called to preach, they think they see GPC in the sky, go preach Christ. And there's an old saying that for some people it was meant go plow corn. No talent, no ability, and really no opportunity, and no affirmation. So God affirms what He calls you to do with your talents and gifts, and you'll see some form of blessing, and there should be some visible degree of affirmation in what God has called you to do in your ministry that involves you and your service and yourself through your local church. The fifth thing is opportunities here. Everybody, I mean, so many people evolving through this church right now. A lot of people come. 70 or 80 some people last year become owners. And I forget what the numbers are. I know 67 out of 71 weeks. I went back and verified those numbers again this week. 67 out of the last 71 weeks, someone has either joined this church, someone has become an owner, someone has been in that baptistry, or someone has trusted Christ. And it's already happened before the morning service this week with a young man trusting Christ at CRA. But somewhere through the ministries of Big Church, every week, 71 or 67 out of the last 71 weeks, somewhere in the ministries, whether it's street ministry, FCA, that we, somewhere. That's an affirmation. And yet with all those people God is sending in, where is the opportunity for you to get involved? Well, you just come and see me. I got a list. Because there's a place for everyone to serve. We'll send you to Nancy. We'll send you to Amanda. We'll send you to Linda. We'll send you to the nursery. There's always a list of places to get involved in. And with us preparing to go to two services when the time comes, there's a lot of opportunity. And I mean, I can just go on and on and on. There's been open doors for sound in this church, for technology, for guest services, for hot rod camp, for CMO, for the street ministry. There's always somewhere that God has gifted you and given you a talent and an ability to get involved in. But in an effort to minimize turnover, flash in the pan, in and out, I didn't like that. We try to maximize longevity of service by simply confirming what your gift and calling is. And once again, we're not going to put you in a place of service where you're not gifted or called. Number one, if you can't sing and we let you up here to sing, you're going to embarrass yourself. That's not what we want. That's why there's some small part of, I don't want to call it auditioning, but we want to know what your gift and talent is. It's not because we're trying to suppress you. It's because we want you where God has a plan for you to be involved in. And I've watched this through the last 8 or 10 years as to, if you want people to stay involved and to keep on involvement, you get them in the right place, because God will affirm and bless that gift and calling if you're in the right place where He wants you to serve. So, in that effort, We try to get you where that you're called to serve. And that's just the way it works. For those thinking, I get asked this question. And this is a little caveat. God is leading you into full-time Christian service. And please understand what I said earlier. Full-time Christian service is not always a pulpit with a microphone. Full-time Christian service is not always a song leader or being in the praise team or something of that nature. Full-time Christian service is not just simply confined to the ministries of a church. I can tell you some of the best Christian men I know were architects. I had a friend, and he's still working as far as I know. He was a designer for Disney. And Don had the talent. It was unbelievable. You could take him and say, Don, there's a problem with this. I built schools and hospitals and parking garage. I say, Don, we got a problem right there. And he wouldn't say, well, let me think about it and I'll get back with you. He carried a pad in his hand and he'd just start looking at it and drawing. And he'd do that and you'd sit there and think, what's this nut doing? And he'd say, do you think that'd fix it? I said, well, that looks good on paper. Can you make that work by fitting the pieces together? He said, oh, yeah. He said, that'll work. We just need to change this, this, and this, and do that. Wow, what a talent. But just a great guy. But what I'm trying to say is, all people that want involved in full-time Christian service, some of the best secretaries in the world are just Christian people. Some of the best people that with opportunity to be a witness for Christ in full time are not just missionaries, but there is opportunities there. Some of those people are missionary pilots. Some of those people are involved in sound and technology. You just got to think about the fact that you're a Christian first. And you're a witness first. And whatever you're calling is your full-time service. Whatever your occupation is your full-time service. I don't know. I heard the other day, and it blesses me, and I'm on him this morning. I heard someone that went to the doctor. And they said, I've never been in a doctor's office where after he told me what I needed to do and provided the medication, he said, can I pray with you? That's a full-time calling, Michael. Where are you missing the opportunity to be a full-time Christian in your occupation? We've got a misconstrued way of thinking. We've got our priorities screwed up when it comes to thinking about our occupation as something that we cannot use to serve God full-time in. Do you realize that whatever your occupation is that God give you, He give you for as a gift and calling for you to serve Him there and to provide for you and your family? And yet if you say, the only time I'm ever going to serve God is at church, you're missing the point and the opportunity to have a lasting impact in someone's life. Generation Xers I don't even know if you know what generation baby boomers, millennials, Generation Xers. I went to this leadership conference, had a big impact on some of my ways of thinking. But with their purple hair and nose rings, I mean, you think about it, with their purple hair and nose rings, even Generation Xers have an opportunity to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Now, they grew up with smash nose and in-your-face rock music, and yet, you know what God is doing? He's taking some different means and methods and using them to reach their own generation, their own people. And there is a technology and a language that only Xers understand. And they grew up with all of that. And the fact of the matter is, if we're not using some of that, then we're missing the point. I believe God has some expectations for everybody in this room. Number one is to get saved. Number two is to be secure in that. Number three, it's to live a life pleasing to God, yes. But everything doesn't have to be the way of tradition. Doesn't have to be. God took a car this week. Pieces on Monday. And by Saturday, they drove it off, yes. But he also took that and reached a boy, a young man, that had been an altar boy in the Catholic Church for 7 years and didn't know Christ as his Savior, and was able to use that to reach that young man. Everything doesn't have to be the way of tradition. If we haven't learned anything as a church, we've learned that God thinks outside of our box. And I believe that Trent and some of those folks at C3 has proved that to us. That it doesn't have to be the way of tradition to reach people. It doesn't have to be what we think that service looks like. And you know, the fact of the matter is, don't get deterred in what God has called you to do just because it may not be what everybody else thinks it is. Because means and methods change. It's the message that has to stay rigid and the same. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the fact of the matter is, no matter where you're at in life or what you think your gift and calling is, you stay true to the message of the gospel and make reaching the lost and discipling them your main motive. All this music has one motive on Sunday morning. It's to prepare your heart and mind for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worship. The draw you in to Him so that you can see Christ when you're in this room and you're drawn closer so you'll have a relationship. All this that you see here is so that this week when this sanctuary is full of children is to draw them in so that they see Christ, so that they have an opportunity to trust Christ, so that we have an opportunity to disciple them. We have got to get to the place that we as individuals realize that Christ is our motive of service. Close by saying, the body of Christ has many parts. The body of Christ has many different people involved, and the toes and the hands the toes are just as important as the hands. What am I saying? The folks that change the light bulb, the folks that mop the floor, the folks that take the garbage out are just as important as this guy. I realize that. And I'll never overlook what you do in this church as part of your service. That's what part of your involvement is. Because it takes everybody like a greased wheel to make this thing turn and go around. And there's nobody here, not I, that stands out more than what Christ should in the service of this church. And the fact of the matter is, upper room faith gets involved in God's church. And if you're not involved somewhere, you need to be. Because you're not making a lasting impact. Here's the difference. You come, you sit. You're not involved. You don't do anything. The first thing you know, you're going to be sitting out on a hearth. Because there's no buy-in. There's no involvement. There's no concern, no compassion. If it's only giving on Sunday morning in the offering, you're involved. If it's only praying, you're involved. Because that's an important part. But you've got to be involved somewhere in order to feel like you have a part and a lasting impact. Otherwise, you're going to become cold and indifferent. Let's stand. Father God, I pray this morning. There's folks in this room, I don't have a clue who they are. But you know everybody sitting here. And you have a plan for them. I pray this morning that one motive, one thought process, that they'll search their heart and mind and find out where they're involved in your service of reaching the lost or discipling. Maybe they don't even have a local church. Are they doing it through their occupation? Are they doing it through their leisure? Where are they involved in reaching someone with a lasting impact? That's our goal. Is that everybody in this room evaluates their own life. Not the person beside them nudging them with an elbow. Not the person that's across the aisle thinking, well, they're not doing anything. Self-evaluation. What am I doing for the cause of Christ? Knowing just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you're sitting here this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not involved, but I need to be. Will you pray for me?" Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you this morning? Don't be embarrassed. I just want to pray for you. God bless you. Honestly, I'm really not involved. I see that hand in the back on this side. Anyone else? Pray for me, preacher. Something I got to get past or something in my life I need to put to bed. I'm not involved. Pray for me. I know I need to be. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? What if you're here this morning and say, "I'm not even a Christian. I don't know Christ as my Savior. I don't want to spend eternity in hell, but this morning you spoke to my heart. The Lord touched me. I need to at least consider being a Christian. Pray for me." Anybody, that's your condition? You'd raise your hand. Say, "That's me. I'm not a Christian. Pray for me, preacher." Anybody? You be honest. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Slip it up right where I can see it. Put it right back down. Anyone else? I want to pray for you. Father, Father God, there's some folks that have bared their soul with complete honesty. They're not involved, and they know they need to be, or at least you're speaking to them about it. God, I don't know what that looks like. I pray this morning that you show them what that plan is that you have for them. The steps are ordered by you. And that while they're in a lull, maybe, and not involved, that a healing time, a process is taking place. Maybe it's time to move on and you're going to open a new door. I pray that you'll help them to reach out and grab hold of the knob and open it. I pray, Father God, for this one that acknowledged they've never trusted Christ. Maybe this morning would be that time that they would step out of their seat and come to this altar. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for the saving knowledge of Christ to become apparent in their life. Trust you and what you did on the cross to save them from their sins. Pray the prayer of simple, "Dear Lord Jesus, I now trust you as my Savior as best I know how. I call upon your name," as Romans, as Paul said in the book of Romans. I pray that happens this morning in this service. Have your way in this time of invitation.